He has been at the Minneapolis Children's Hospital for about a month. Pretty significant diagnosis. To be candid, I'm not even sure what the diagnosis should be called. There's a picture of him there. That's a praise God picture, because for quite a while he had been intubated, so now he's got the fighter pilot mask on. And yesterday he was able to go outside for the first time. And so I've asked Lisa, who's our children's pastor here, to come forward and pray for him. And I want you to pray. Like, there's a couple, like she can pray and you can just think about what you're cooking for lunch. But I think there's power when God's people are praying together. Now, if we were in East Africa, you would actually pray out loud, all of you at the same time, with the same volume she has. I know that's beyond our Scandinavian comfort zone. So you can pray quietly, you can pray loud, but we want to pray together. God hears our prayers, and we want to pray that God would continue to provide healing for this young man. Do you have enough faith for that? Yeah, we do. Would you bow your heads? Pastor Lisa, would you lead us in prayer?
Father God, you are the creator of the universe, and yet you know us so intimately. You know the hairs on our heads. You know our thoughts before we even think them. And God, you know this young man so well. God, you knit him together. You know his inmost being. God, I pray that you would just touch his body, that you would heal him, that you would have all of his parts doing what they are supposed to do, what they were created to do. I pray for a miracle, God. I pray that the things that are confusing the doctors, God, would confuse them more, because there would be miraculous healing. God, I pray that you would just fix things that seem unfixable. God, I pray that you would give him strength and courage over this next season, as this is going to be a long journey of recuperation. God, I pray that he would have mental strength, spiritual strength, physical strength. God, that you would just bring him complete healing and bring him back home, bring him back to us. God, I pray for his family as they are juggling all the pieces. I pray that they would feel your presence so close during this time, that they would know that you've got them in the palm of your hand. And God, just bring healing to this little guy and help him know that he was created for such a time as this, and that you would show him that through the rest of his life. In your name, amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you. Thank you for praying. You have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 26. Surrounded by wrestlers in the front rows here. This is a little intimidating. You guys promise to be nice to me? All right. There's a story that was written, published in 1905. So just a couple of you were alive back then. And there's a story, I thought that was kind of funny, but... Oh, my apologies. It was written by O. Henry, a man named O. Henry, and the story is called The Gift of the Magi. So I don't want to ruin the end of the story if you've never read it, but you've had plenty of time. Let me tell you the story. It's about a young couple named Jim and Della, and they're very much in love. They're young, they're married, they're desperately poor. But Christmas is coming. And they want to show the love they have for each other. But they got it's Christmas Eve, and Della has a whopping $1.87 in her pocket to buy a gift for her husband. And what? But actually, they have more than, they're so, so poor. But they each have one special something. Like Della, it's her hair. When she lets her hair down, it's long and beautiful. It almost wraps around her like a robe. What a treasure her hair is for her. And Jim has a gold watch that was his dad's. I mean, a gold watch is special, but when it's from your dad, it's even more special. So that's what they have. She has hair. He's got a watch. They love each other. They're committed, and they're young, and that's it. And so it's Christmas Eve, and with her $1.87, Della goes searching for the perfect Christmas present. And she couldn't find one. At least not for $1.87. Have you read the story? Isn't it fantastic? What's she do? She sells her hair. She looks like me. She gets $20 for this magnificent head of hair, and she buys Jim what she thinks is the best present ever. It's a platinum fob. Like, that's when watches used to, like, hang off your, I don't know what they hang off of, a pocket watch. Platinum fob. She was so like, yes. Well, that night Jim came home and he saw Della's shorn head, and he stopped like someone just threw a bucket of water on him. He was stupefied. And it wasn't that he didn't like her. He didn't stop loving her. He thought she was lovelier than ever. It's just that he sold his watch and he bought her a magnificent tortoise comb set with jewels on the edges. I love this line from Barclay. He said, each had given the other all there was to give. That's really the story I'm telling you for that line. They each gave the other everything they had. So Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 6. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste? They asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you'll always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Father, in the name of Jesus, that your word is so special to us. God, help us hear the word you have for us. Help me speak in a way that's clear. God, thanks for this amazing group of people. Thanks for the nursery kids right now. God, that you'd bless them. Lord, we're hungry for you, so speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So a bit of context and then some observations. This is 6 days before Jesus will be executed on the cross. So if you're pretty good at math, you could say Good Friday. 6 days before that, that's when this is happening. And it's at the home of a man named Simon the leper. How's that for a last name? Jesus is now, so John actually, so this is Matthew. Matthew was a close follower of Jesus. Matthew was one of the people grumbling about the money. John was there. John was a follower of Jesus. The Gospel of John, John told this story as well, John chapter 12. Matthew doesn't name the woman. John does. John says her name is Mary, like Mary, Martha, Lazarus. Mary brings an alabaster jar. That's like a stone jar. Very expensive perfume. Matthew doesn't tell us this, but that perfume costs about a year's worth of wages. So think about how much you make in a year, and would you spend that on a bottle of perfume? Wow! And she has this. Now, we don't know why she has this. There's a good chance that this was like, this was her equivalent of her Roth IRA. Like, this is kind of like savings and loan. Maybe her father left it for her, kind of to secure her future when she's to the spot in life where she can't work. She could sell parts of this and still provide for her. So this is a big deal. But she I want you to notice when she breaks, probably breaks the neck of the jar, like we're all in at that point, she breaks it, and she starts pouring it on Jesus' head. It's fascinating because when John tells the story, maybe he knew what Matthew wrote, and maybe he thought, oh, Matthew, she actually pours it on the head, but and on his feet. All over him. Can you imagine what he smelled like? Remember the essential oil phase? I'm going to be on dangerous ground, but remember when you'd go places and like people would be bathing in it because the whole sanctuary church would stink? Like, am I allowed to say that out loud? It's not still a phase, is it? Yeah, you're shaking your head, yes. Jesus was aromatic. But you notice in this passage that Jesus valued this act of worship. He defends her against angry disciples, and he ensures that her story is going to be memorialized throughout the ages. He's entering into the last week of his life. Nearly everybody's going to desert him. They're going to betray him. They're going to reject him. Jesus is thinking, I've got one person who's loyal. I get to smell her loyalty all week. Highly treasured. So Jesus values this. And then tell me about the disciples. What words? How did they respond to this? You can talk out loud. It's pancake. We're on pancakes today, so you can talk out loud. Why this waste? They were indignant. Like, well, that's a funny word. Can you show me, what do you think an indignant face looks like? Yeah, that's some good indignant faces. They're angry. What are you doing? For the closest followers of Jesus. So Mary is saying, Jesus, I love you. I honor you. I'm so amazed at who you are. The only way I can think to show you is to take a year's worth of wages, my secure future. I'm going to pour it out on you. And they're thinking like, what a waste. Jesus isn't worth that much. This isn't practical. I mean, we could have sold that perfume and used it to take care of the poor. But isn't that the danger, by the way? We invest so much in the work of Jesus, we actually lose sight of the worthiness of the Son of God. It's one of our dangers. Like you start serving Jesus and you forget, like, it's not about what we do for Him. It's about the relationship that we have with Him first. Because it's out of this that the incredible ministry flows. You spend so much time in administrative responsibilities, caring for the household of God. Or you pour yourself out into leading worship or teaching class with students in it. Sky Jatani. Well, let me set it up like this. If we, like Mary, the unnamed woman, valued Jesus, his intrinsic worth, she wanted to honor him for who he is. And the disciples are saying, what are you doing? This is a waste. Let's get practical and use these resources for something helpful. Sky Jatani, he said, a few years ago, there was a wide receiver for a professional football team, and he dropped a pass in the end zone. And after the game, he sent out a tweet, and he blamed God for the loss. In the tweet, he said, quote, I praise you 24/7, and this is how you do me? Jatani notes that in this football player's mind, worship is a transaction that served a practical purpose. In exchange for devotion, God was supposed to help him on the football field. Does that make sense? God, I do this for you. You do that for me. Transaction. This approach, the problem with this approach is that this doesn't value God as someone to worship, but as something to use. God becomes a means to an end. But one of the things we learn in this story when Jesus says, you know, the woman pours on this massive amount of high, very, very expensive perfume, and Jesus says, wow, this is so worth it. We learn something about worship. Actually, there's a word, I don't want to say the word worship anymore. I want to say the word worth-ship. Because when I say worship, you think singing. Worth-ship. That worth-ship, this impractical act of adoration, this beautiful act of ascribing value to Jesus, is driven by a heart that's transfixed, that's overwhelmed by the magnitude of the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus celebrates her. It's not because Jesus was really excited about perfume. It's because she gets it. And she elevates him to his rightful place. And that's why the disciples didn't get it. Because they said, like, Jesus, you're important, but you're not that important. Psalm chapter, you want to look this up? This would be good for us. Psalm 24. Or 27. How about Psalm 27? There's a verse I want to show you. Psalm 27, verse 4. There's a couple verbs here. It's not going to show up on the screen, so you can take time to look it up. It's good. At least don't stare at me. At least pretend you're looking it up. Oh, you put it on the screen. Now they don't have to look it up. That was part of my strategy, man. Oh, you guys got an in crowd back. You got a guy on the inside. Look at this, Psalm 24, verse 7. This is Psalm David, King David. What one thing I ask from the Lord, this is the only... Are we missing a word there? This, oh, thank you. Do you ever have moments like that? I get to have those moments in front of you. It's really special. All right, why don't you read that with me, because I'm having a moment here. Ready? One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. What are the verbs? What are the verbs? Make your English teacher proud. What are the verbs? Ask, seek, dwell, gaze, seek. Here's our action words. This is the heart's desire, that we become so overwhelmed and so enamored with the worthiness, with the honor, with the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we recognize we can't turn God into a vending machine. God, I'll do this, you give me that. Ah, oh, we've become one of the angry disciples when that happens. Verse 13, Matthew chapter 26, verse 13. Verse 13 intrigues me, because I'm not sure why it's there. Verse 13, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. In John chapter 20, John ends chapter 20, and John says that Jesus said so many things, and Jesus did so many things. John says, I don't think there's enough room in the world for all the books that could be written about what Jesus said and did. There's so much about Jesus that didn't make it into our Bible. But Jesus wanted to make sure this made it in. It's repeated three times. Matthew, Mark, John. Why does he want her story told? Is this some type of cheap payback? Like, hey, Mary, you did something really good for me. I'm going to do something really nice for you. Is that what it is? I don't think so. I wonder if what's happening here is Jesus is making sure her story is retold, because I wonder if it models something. I wonder if in what she did, that break the jar moment, if she's modeling kind of the end goal for us as Jesus followers. Like, I don't know if you realize this, but when you're in Christ and Christ is in you, You're grafted into a people. You get a whole brand new family. It's the family that you might not have wanted, but it's the one you get. It's fellow Jesus people. When you become part of this family, and you become part of a process where you are, and you are becoming a people who are rooted in the love of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I wonder if Jesus is picturing Mary's experience, like whatever, what's happening in her heart, and then showing up as she breaks a jar. Like, I wonder if Jesus is saying, God, this is what happens. This is what happens when you're rooted deeply in the love of God. I've been married a couple years now. Almost, I count it now by the decade. Because you're not wrong when you say, yeah, it's been almost 3 decades. You don't have to remember how many exact years it was. And my marriage is like yours. Right? So think about if you're married, think about the story of your marriage. If you've been married long enough, you will have sailed through lots of waters. You would have gone through uncomfortable seasons of conflict and giddy seasons of unadulterated joy, adventure and exhaustion. And as best I can tell, those are words I would describe 20 lot years. I'm just not good at math, and I'm not good at math when you're all staring at me, okay? But I know this, there's been seasons in my marriage, and I know there's been seasons in your marriage when you've experienced moments where you thought your heart would burst out of gratitude and affection for your beloved. You guys, you should be nodding your head like crazy. Yes! Does that make sense? We're calling an audible here. If you can understand those moments in your life where you thought your heart would burst and you're going to say, I will shave my head in order to honor my beloved. I will sell my most precious possession just to try to demonstrate even a little bit how much I love my beloved. If you've been there and if you understand that, you see Mary's heart. And it's not just that you see Mary's heart, but you understand that's the end goal where risen Jesus is taking us. I think that's why Jesus says, I want this story to be told everywhere, because this is the target to see and to be overwhelmed by the beauty of Jesus. Break the jar moments. I had this, I'm fascinated by these kind of stories. Not really enough to go like, what do they call that when you go to secondhand stores shopping as like a hobby? Thrifting. My daughter does that. I feel like that would be punishment. Like, am I naughty? Why are we doing this? And there was her name was Terry, and she's a retired, you don't put that picture up. You don't even know, he doesn't even know it's a picture. That's actually a picture. It's a Jackson Pollock painting. Terry's a retired truck driver. She bought that for $5 as a gag gift. I lost the number. I think it sold for $50 million. I know, most of you are surprised like that. Yeah. A gag gift. But here's the part, when I read stories like that, I think somebody cleaned out their parents' basement because they had to get the house up for sale. Somebody got really mad at their former spouse. Like, I'm getting rid of his stuff. Somebody got rid of that. Put that on the Goodwill truck. Wonder if they'll take it. Somebody, I mean, do you ever wonder if like they ever saw the story in the newspaper and they realized, I threw away $50 million? And again, I'm trying to say, like the story, Mary and the angry disciples, two of whom who said, Matthew and John actually at least owned up to it. Those break the jar moments. Worth-ship. Psalm 27, seek the beauty of the Lord. Draw near. There's a quote by A.W. Tozer. We'll officially call this the conclusion. A.W. Tozer, one of the harder books to read, I thought, 1961. There's a quote that I want to read to you. Tozer said, "The heaviest obligation lying upon the Christian church today is to purify and elevate her concept of God until it's once more worthy of Him and of her. In all her prayers and labors, this should have first place. We do the greatest service to the next generation of Christians by passing on to them undimmed and undiminished that noble concept of God which we received from our Hebrew and Christian fathers of generations past." Pause right there. That's really old language. Let's try to translate this again. The heaviest obligation lying upon moms and dads and grandpas and grandmas and aunties and uncles. The highest obligation upon youth mentors and kids' church workers is to purify and elevate the concept of God for the up-and-coming generation. Do whatever it takes so that we don't pass on to them a dim and diminished transactional view of God. Not for once do we ever want to communicate to the up-and-coming generation, Jesus, yeah, He's kind of cool. But in our life, in the model, Psalm 27, in the asking and the seeking and the drawing near, we say, God, we want God, let me know Your love so that the only logical thing for me to do is break the jar. Because You're worthy. Because You break the jar and You pour that all over the risen Jesus. That love, that affection, the devotion. I'll sacrifice anything for You because You're so worth it. You pour that all over risen Jesus and You're going to walk away smelling like the risen Jesus. You with me? And there's no greater blessing for those in your sphere of influence than the honor you give Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father, I come to You in Jesus' name, and part of this prayer is a confession, God, because I have, and probably we, have been way too casual with You. We've treated You like a means to an end. We've asked You to do nice things for us. But God, it's been too long, and it's been too far in between those moments where we've been on our face before You simply because You're worth it and simply because You're beautiful. God, I love those verbs in Psalm 27 because those verbs, like, that's what we can do. We can seek and we can ask and we can knock. We can draw near. God, that You would help us know Your love. That our roots would go deep in the great love with which You loved us. And that out of that, You'd overwhelm us almost to the point of speechlessness with the glory, with Your beauty. In Jesus' name, amen.